and ye shall bear record. Elder Marion G. Romney, Marion G. Romney, Conference Report, October 1948, pages 72-77. I would like to ask each of you to offer a silent prayer on your own behalf that while I speak you may enjoy the Spirit of the Holy Ghost and that I, too, may enjoy it, that we may thereby all be edified. Like some of the other brethren, I have just returned from visiting one of the missions. The Canadian mission, President Eyre, with the able support of his good wife, is doing a good work. While there, I was impressed, as I think one might be who was watching a great experiment, an experiment in which it was being determined what the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can do to the changing of the lives of men and women. The experiences of that visit are still upon my mind. Early missionary efforts in Canada, I was reminded of some of the events which took place during the early rise of this kingdom in these latter days. The Prophet Joseph Smith, with Sidney Rigdon, was in Brantford, Ontario, in 1833. They went there following receipt of the revelation we know as the 100th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, in which the Lord had shown unto them great mercy and consideration in advising them that their families were well. They had been separated from their families for some time and were concerned about them. While in Canada, they experienced the fulfillment of the promise the Lord made in that revelation, that an effectual door would be opened for them in the land round about. At Mount Pleasant in Brantford, some 16 or 18 people joined the church. The promise that the Holy Ghost would bear record of the truthfulness of what the brethren said was there fulfilled. Of one meeting the prophet said, Elder Rigdon preached to a large congregation, and I bore record while the Lord gave his spirit in a remarkable manner. Toward the people the prophet evidenced the same kind feelings that the Lord had shown to him in Sidney Rigdon. Of them he makes entries in his journal, such as, the people were very tender and inquiring, and again, O God, seal our testimony to their hearts. You are all acquainted with the fact that in 1836 Parley P. Pratt went to Canada following a great prophecy uttered by Heber C. Kimball, in which Parley P. Pratt was instructed to go to Toronto. He was told that he would there find people waiting for him who would receive the gospel, and that from there the gospel would spread into England where a great work would be done. You know how he found President John Taylor, the Fieldings, and others, and how from correspondence that went out from that place the ground was laid for the opening of the great British mission. In August of the next year, 1837, the Prophet Joseph Smith with Sidney Rigdon and Thomas B. Marsh, then President of the 12 Apostles, visited Toronto, riding in a carriage and holding evening meetings by candlelight. They visited the churches. Elder Taylor accompanied them. This was as great a treat to me as I ever enjoyed, he said. I had daily opportunity of conversing with them, of listening to their instructions, and in participating in the rich stores of intelligence that flow continually from the Prophet Joseph. Spirituality noted in Canadian mission. As we traveled through the mission, it seemed to me that the spirit which accompanied these early brethren in their missionary labors was still to be found among the people in that goodly land. We could feel it among the missionaries as we shook hands with them and conversed with them and heard them make their reports. The power of the gospel operating upon them is effecting a marvelous transformation in their lives. In the missionary meetings they bore eloquent testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of its restoration through the Prophet Joseph Smith. Their eyes would fill with tears as they expressed their appreciation to their Heavenly Father, to you their parents, and to others of their loved ones, who are making it possible for them to fulfill their missions. It was inspiring to see these young missionaries who a few months ago were to a large extent, irresponsible, carefree boys and girls watching the doors of the meeting houses as the time for meeting approached. As their contacts arrived, they gathered them together, shepherded them to seats near the front, and proudly and tenderly sat down in the midst of them. At the conferences there were in attendance in every one of the general meetings from 7 to 20 non-member friends of the missionaries who were interested in the gospel. Some of them came as far as 300 miles to attend the meeting, of course. Some of the saints came much longer distances and they all said it was worth it. As the gospel has affected the lives of the missionaries in this great work, so has it affected the lives of the members and the investigators. When they truly accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have a completely new outlook on life. After the meetings they are loath to leave the premises. They stand around for a long time. Of course that is characteristic of all Latter-day Saint gatherings. Speaking to one of the non-members after he had been there an hour, he said to me, "Well, since the meeting I have shaken hands with that young missionary over there four times, and," he said, "I have enjoyed it every time." May I say again that the effect that the gospel of Jesus Christ has had upon these missionaries and upon these members and sincere investigators is proof positive of its power to change the interest in the very lives of men and women. It has always been that way. Experience of Enos. I call to mind the experience of Enos, a grandson of Lehi, who longed in his heart for a knowledge of the truthfulness of the things of which he had heard his father, Jacob, speak, and so while he was hunting beasts in the forest, he kneeled down upon the ground and called upon his father in heaven in mighty prayer and supplication, and as he was praying, he heard a voice say unto him, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed, and he cried out, Lord, how is it done? And then the Lord said, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen, wherefore, go to, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now the effect upon Enos of the testimony of the truth and the knowledge of the gospel which he had is shown in the following paragraph, in which he said, Now, it came to pass that when I heard these words I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites, wherefore, I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. And not only did his heart change that he had a desire for the welfare of the Nephites, who were his brethren, but he had a similar desire for the Lamanites, who were his enemies, and he poured out his soul unto God for them. Gospel effects changes. In the 23rd and 24th chapters of Alma we have a dramatic account of the power of the gospel changing almost a whole nation from a bloodthirsty, indolent, warlike people into industrious, peace-loving people. Of these people the record says that thousands were brought to a knowledge of the Lord, and that as many as were brought to a knowledge of the truth never did fall away, for they became a righteous people, they did lay down the weapons of their rebellion, that they did not fight against God anymore, neither against any of their brethren, and, there was not one soul among all the people who had been converted unto the Lord that would take up arms against their brethren, they would not even make any preparations for war, on the contrary, they gave thanks unto God that he had given them a portion of his spirit to soften their hearts. That is the great message I want to leave here. It is the softening of the hearts that this gospel does to the people who receive it. The record continues, and this they did, vouching and covenanting with God, that rather than shed the blood of their brethren they would give up their own lives, and rather than take away from a brother they would give unto him, and rather than spend their days in idleness they would labor abundantly with their hands, and they bared the weapons of war for peace. Now this remarkable transformation wrought in the hearts of these thousands of people was done in a very short period of time under the influence and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would do the same thing today for all the peoples of the earth if they would but receive it, for in very deed it is, as Paul said, the power of God unto salvation, not only spiritually, but also temporally and politically and in every other way. It is a marvelous light even now shining in the darkness in this benighted world, but, unfortunately, as John said, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Results of rejection. Time and time again during the history of man's sojourn upon this earth, the Lord has sent his gospel, this marvelous light, into the world to change the hearts of men in the time of crisis, that they might be saved from destruction. And time again the peoples of this earth have rejected it, just as acceptance of it changes the hearts of men and women, bringing righteousness, love, peace, and happiness. So the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ brings wickedness, hate, war, and suffering. History clearly establishes the fact that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be rejected with impunity. On this point I call to mind and ask you to consider with me for a moment the experiences of the Jews in the meridian of time. The Savior presented himself and taught his gospel personally to them, but they rejected it, near the close of his ministry, knowing that they had rejected both him and the gospel which he taught them. He was moved with profound sorrow and broke forth in the great well-known lamentation, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He said, as a result of this rejection, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Elder James E. Talmage says he probably uttered these fateful words as he stood on the heights of the temple for the last time overlooking the city of the great king. This thought seemed to continue with him, because a short time thereafter as he was leaving for the final time the temple environs, the apostles came to him and pointed out to him the beauty of the temple and the buildings on the temple site. His only answer was, Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He returned again to this subject on his way to Golgotha when he said to certain women who, following him, bewailed the fate to which he was going, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, and for your children. And then he detailed to them the terrible events that would accompany the destruction of Jerusalem, which he saw coming as a result of the rejection of his message by the people of that day. He told them that those times and events would be so terrible that they would call upon the mountains to fall upon them and upon the hills to cover them. You all know the sequel, how the Jews carried through their awful plot and crucified the Son of God, and how thereafter they continued to fight against his gospel. You remember, too, the price they paid, how in 1970 AD the city fell into the hands of the Romans as the climax of a siege in which the historian Josephus tells us there were 1,100,000 people killed and tens of thousands were taken captive, to be afterwards sold into slavery, or to be slain by wild beasts, or in gladiatorial combat for the amusement of Roman spectators. All of this destruction and the dispersion of the Jews would have been avoided had the people accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and had their hearts changed by it. Choice before world today. Today the peoples of the earth stand at the crossing of the same roads as did the Jews in the days of Jesus. The same choices before them. They may accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and move on to righteousness, peace, love, and happiness, or they may reject it and suffer wickedness, hate, war, and destruction. The Lord in His great mercy has seen the events of our time coming, and He has sounded the warning and offered the way of escape. Remember that in the first section of the D&AMP.C, He said, "I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, called upon my servant Joseph Smith, June, and spake unto him from heaven, and gave him commandments, and also gave commandments to others, that they should proclaim these things unto the world, instructing his servants as to what they should proclaim to the world. He said, Ye shall go forth in the power of my Spirit, preaching my gospel, two by two, just as we are doing, in my name lifting up your voices as with the sound of a trump, declaring my word like unto angels of God, and ye shall go forth baptizing with water, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and ye shall bear record of me, even Jesus Christ, that I am the Son of the living God, that I was, that I am, and that I am to come. This declaration that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that He was, that He is, and that He is to come, is, I think, the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A testimony of its truthfulness constitutes the only motive that I have ever been able to find which is strong enough to change the hearts of men from hate and wickedness to peace and righteousness. Rejection of that message, according to the words of the Lord, will bring scourges, until the earth is empty, and the inhabitants thereof are consumed away and utterly destroyed by the brightness of coming. Continuing with this modern revelation, the Lord makes references to that experience of Jerusalem, of which I have told you. Behold, I tell you these things even as I also told the people of the destruction of Jerusalem, and my word shall be verified at this time as it hath hitherto been verified. Now my beloved brethren and sisters, in conclusion I bear witness to the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is restored to the earth in these latter days through the prophet Joseph Smith is intended to be, and it is the key to the solution of the problems which face our world today, both people individually and collectively. May we who have accepted and declared our allegiance to it keep it brightly shining in our own lives and before the nations of the world, and may others of our Father's children in sufficient numbers receive it before it is too late, that the world may be saved from destruction. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.